All right, good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. It's probably because I wasn't looking at you. You thought, oh, I can't respond. It is so good to be here with all of you today. There's something really sweet about gathering as sisters in Christ, and that we get to do it here in the local church as Lighthouse. Thank you so much, Sunny and Karen, for the wonderful skit. Wasn't that amazing? Didn't know you were such a great actress. There was a point to that. There is a connect. So I really just appreciated the fun that you brought this morning. And I think it's a really good picture of what we're going to be talking about together. So today's theme is how to biblically address our grumbling hearts and how best to cultivate contentment in Christ. Joanne read our theme verse, and I'm going to read it again. It's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So before we jump into the scripture, can you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, worshiping you as a holy God. And we thank you that you are so compassionate and caring, God, that you seek to have fellowship with us and that you made that possible through your Son. And I thank you for the power of the gospel. It doesn't just save us, Lord, but that it has the power to transform us and to make us more and more like your Son. God, I pray that we would be able to recognize your grace that is constantly at work in our lives. And I pray that you would also help us to cooperate with that grace. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. God, you're my rock and you're my redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to close your eyes and imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. So not the community garden that you saw up here earlier, but what do you think that was like? All right. It was perfect. I sometimes think about all the fruit trees, right? They're plentiful. There's no rotten fruit decomposing on the ground, no pesticides, no GMOs, no allergies, no weeds. A world untouched by sin. But we know that the state of perfection did not last. Right? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned and death entered the picture. Sin entered the picture. It separated us from God. It broke that fellowship, and it impacted all of creation. Even the ground was cursed, and the earth would no longer be a cooperative partner. It would run wild and frustrate the work of humans who would need to labor and toil to eat food from the land. Right, so you can open your eyes again. Sin ravaged the Garden of Eden and disrupted the perfect fellowship between God and humanity, and sin ravages our hearts, and it separates us from God. It makes our lives barren wastelands, right? But in God's mercy, he made a way to reverse the curse by sending his Son Jesus to die for sinful people so that we can have a relationship with him. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved from the penalty of sin, right? He declares that we are holy, we are saints. And then from that day forward, we are being saved from the power of sin until the day we die or Jesus returns. So we are saints who suffer and who sin, but there will come a day when sin and suffering will be gone forever. But for now, right, we live in the tension of what we call the already and the not yet in our Christian lives. In one sense, right, we're already redeemed and yet not redeemed. And we're already sanctified, but not yet sanctified. And so in a lot of ways, right, we're a thriving garden that God has created, but not a thriving garden because of the presence of sin in our lives. We're being made new because sin no longer has power over us. So I want us to really grasp that and to understand that. God does this lifelong gracious work of weeding out sins from our hearts and bearing the fruit of righteousness in our lives. As saints, our need for God's grace never ends. I like how Dallas Willard puts it. He said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. So grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. And I think we have a deep understanding of that here at Lighthouse. The Apostle Paul said it this way, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So the key idea that we're going to be looking at this morning is that the gospel transforms our hearts by uprooting sin and cultivating contentment in Christ. So it doesn't take a lot of work to grow weeds, right? Like, it just does not take effort. You can look at my yard. Sadly, it's like in my backyard, it's an avocado tree and then like weeds. You might even be able to see a picture of it later. I think I put it in there. Let's see. But there's a lot of care, right, and hard work that goes into helping a garden become what it was designed to be, right? But weeds will always threaten the fruitfulness of the garden. Sunny said, like, I was like, I'm not like a gardener, so that's why I was like, I feel like I'm so weak on the gardening analogy. I could just be like, how not to garden, how what not to do. But I can testify that weeds don't take effort. They can flourish, but right, it's gonna, the root systems will undermine what you're trying to grow and what you're trying to cultivate. It's God who makes the flowers, right, and the veggies and the fruit grow, but gardeners still diligently do their part. Like, farmers do the same thing, right? They create an environment where good things can grow. So likewise, it's God who bears the fruit of righteousness in our lives, yet there is a faithful cooperation that we have with the grace of God in our lives. So just like think of Sunny and her hat and her with her boots and everything. It's like we have that faithful cooperation. My prayer is that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to identify the sins in our hearts, right, and confess them before God and to repent of our sins. And this is how the Lord will uproot sin from our hearts. And I hope that we will be equipped with a mindset that this is good work and that it requires diligence and that we won't be disheartened in it. But we're never left alone to do this good work. It does not rest on us. I also trust that the Lord is going to help us to see ways in which he's going to cultivate contentment in us, in our lives, so that we can bring him much glory. Having joy and contentment in the midst of suffering will be a tremendous witness to a watching world. You know, that's like supernatural fruit that's going to bring God much glory. All right, so first, yes, do you have an outline? I don't think I've ever taught with like people having like a really like robust outline, but there it is. So you can take notes if you want, but like we just hope that you'd also be able to listen and to receive. And so we're going to look at identifying the weeds. So weeds have been a frustration to every gardener since Adam. Original sin messed up everything good in this world, right? And weeds can quickly take over a garden if they're not dealt with whenever they sprout. So think of abandoned homes, right? When there's no one who is actively tending the garden, weeds take over, right? You know when something is not being cared for. So I want us to see the danger and the power of sin, and more specifically, the sin of a grumbling heart. So I don't want us to get comfortable with our grumbling or think it's not a big deal. Sin's not to be trifled with or ignored. It doesn't just go away if we pretend it doesn't exist. Sin will always snuff out our passion for Jesus. It hinders our worship. It mars our witness to a watching world. And though we are not in bondage to sin, we can easily become entangled in it, and it will choke out our faith and trust in God. Right, so I hope we never think lightly of our sin and the destruction that it really does bring into our lives. Grumbling is an overflow. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks, from Luke 6:45. So what's in our heart will be revealed in our words. So if you take an inventory of your words, so think about like your conversations, even your prayers, your journal, social media posts, you will have a picture of your heart. Grumbling words also will fuel a grumbling heart. My friend was sharing about how when her family would be on vacation with extended, you know, with relatives, they would inevitably come to a point in the week where, you know, just you'd just be irritated with your in-laws, right? So she's like, they'd come to that point. So she's like, she and her husband, they'd put their kids down, right? Because they didn't want to like do this in front of their kids. They put the kids down, and then they would just have these time to like let off steam, right? Just to just talk about the things that are like bothering them. But then they soon realized that all they could focus on was the negative, right? Sin was begetting more sin. They repented and made a choice, right? So it's amazing, right? So by God's grace, they were able to identify, like, oh, this, like, quote, letting off steam, which would seem like, well, not a big deal, normal, right? It's what people do. They repented and made the choice together to no longer have those venting sessions when they're on vacation. And I probably in other times of their life as well, but they just really felt convicted of that because it was fueling their grumbling hearts. You reap what you sow, right? Venting does not cultivate hearts of contentment, joy, and righteousness and graciousness, but rather it cultivates resentment, anger, self-righteousness, and self-entitlement. Words are powerful, right? The power of words is illustrated well in James 3, and he likens the tongue to a bit that's put into a horse's mouth to make it obey, or a ship's rudder. But the tongue has so much power because words have the power of life and death. So our words matter. They not only reveal our hearts, but what we say to God, ourselves, and others will fuel something, right? They're either fuel a grumbling heart or they're going to fuel praise. Our words will either empower sin or empower our spirit. Tim Keller said, if you have an angry thought and clothe it in a word, it goes back and strengthens itself. That was such a powerful picture to me, right? It's like your words clothe your thoughts. They clothe something, and then they go back and strengthen it. So again, what we say, right? We talk about like how like our words, right? I think we understand that. It's the overflow. So it's like it's going to reveal something, but just know that it's also strengthening something. I'm glad that God gives us his word to be a mirror to our souls so that we can see what's in our heart, right? So that we can see our own sin and then to kill it, right? We want to kill sin and then cultivate contentment in Christ. Not all suffering is a result of our personal sin. Some suffering is because others have sinned against us. And then there are things that are simply just part of living in this broken world. Things like sickness, traffic, power outages, harsh weather conditions, aging, which was so beautifully depicted in the skit, right? And the list goes on. But no matter what type of suffering we experience, when it comes our way, it will reveal the state of our hearts. When we are discontent in Christ and not truly trusting in God, we can expect grumbling words to spill out of us. But suffering is a unique grace because it reveals what's going on in our hearts. It bumps us, lets us to see what's there. And it's not just so that like, oh, it's like, oh, it's going to like reveal the sin, but it's like, this is God's goodness to us because he wants to make us holy and to make us content in him. That's the only way that we will truly, truly be happy in this life. So a few weeks ago, we got a parking ticket on street sweeping day, right? And like street sweeping, we've lived there for over 20 years. It's like every first and third Tuesday, that's just what happens. They come by. And here at Lighthouse, I would say that we all have a pretty strong understanding that every moment is a worship moment, right? So this was a worship moment, right? A legitimate mistake was made, and now my city was doling out the $42 fine associated with breaking the law. My initial response, right? Every moment is a worship moment. Initial response? Blame and frustration. For blaming myself for not moving the car the night before when the reminder went off on my phone, because like I was like, oh yeah, I gotta do this, and then got busy with life. Then blaming my daughter for not waking up before, because I was trying to call her because I realized, oh no, they're almost here. But she didn't wake up to move the car. And then blaming God because my other daughter was sick and suffering in bed for the second day in a row, and so that's why the car that was out in the street was even there, because normally this is, you know, like all that thing. Right? So I was just like going through all of that in like a nanosecond, right? Our brains are like these amazing processing machines. You know, so I was just thinking like of all the different scenarios. And so I was like blaming people, blaming God, just so frustrated. And so I felt like, you know, that was like a way, because I didn't always think like, oh yeah, maybe I don't grumble a lot. Like, I don't think I'm always like, I don't think people would say I'm grumbling. But the Lord was like, my initial response of just like frustration and blame was like grumbling. It's a form of the way that I was grumbling. And so I pulled into the driveway. So these were all the thoughts coming up into my mind, right? I pull into my driveway and I scream. I was going to do it, but then I thought I was going to have a different mic. So I was going to scream. Oh, here, I'll just turn it off. Because I didn't want to scream into the mic. Should I do that? It's like so. Okay, I'm just going to try to be real. I don't want you to see my face. But I screamed in frustration, right? So I pull into the driveway. Wait. Okay, and mind you, I'm not like, I don't really ever, hardly ever do that. Like, not even at a sporting event. But I was like, I was so mad. I was like, genuine. And then that's just like the way I didn't even have words. I was just like, okay. But why? Why was I so angry and discouraged by this ticket? Okay, at its core, so we're going to get to the root. So at its core, a grumbling heart says, God, you're not sovereign over all things and you're not always good, or at least you're not always good to me. Right, after getting a parking ticket, I was not believing that God was being good to me. And my first thought was not, God is loving me through this. Right, we hear Pastor Kim say that all the time. And the skit was so funny, too. It's like, oh, well, he doesn't know my problems. Like, he didn't see me getting it. Like, but we hear it, and I think we really do believe it. Like, I do believe it. I would say, like, on Sunday, when I hear that, I go, that is right. Like, it's so important for me to understand that. But, yeah, this is God loving me. But I wasn't believing it when I was in my car, right, in the moment when it was happening. John Bloom writes, grumbling complaints directly or indirectly declare that God is not sufficiently good, faithful, loving, wise, powerful, or competent. Otherwise, he would treat us better or run the universe more effectively. Faithless complaining is sinful because it accuses God of doing wrong. Grumbling complaints directly or indirectly declare God is not sufficiently good, faithful, loving, wise, powerful, or competent, and accuses God of doing wrong. So though we might be like too polite, right, too polite to ever tell God that he's not sufficiently good, wise, loving, faithful, and competent, that's exactly what our grumbling communicates to him, to us, and then to anyone who hears us grumbling. So when I was crying out in frustration, it's more like when I yelled out in frustration, I was telling God that he was not being good to me, right? My neighbor had texted me when I was out doing carpool drop-offs, and I finished it, and I was, like, already in my mind praying, like, Lord, like, let me get home in time to, like, wake up my daughter so she can move the car. But, Lord, okay, let me just get home in time to be able to move the car. Right? As I rushed home, I had already determined what God's goodness would look like. Right? I limited it. I equaled letting me get home in time to move my car and avoid getting a ticket with his goodness. I don't think that's necessarily, you know, I think we naturally do this. We already define, like, what we think goodness would be, his goodness would look like. We tell God what he must do in order to be good, faithful, and loving to us, right? So how many times do I pray, my will be done rather than thy will be done? And we're going through that in our small groups, right? We're going through the Lord's Prayer. But how many times do I pray my will instead of God's will? At the root of our discontented and grumbling hearts is a heart that does not believe that God is sufficiently equipped to be God, right? Whose will do you pray to be done? I don't want to strengthen sin in my life, and yet I unwittingly do just that when I limit the ways that I believe God can be good, loving, and faithful. I tell him the way he should use his power because I think I'm more wise than he is. I might even, like, cloak it with, like, I think you'll receive more glory, God, if you do it this way, if you do X, Y, and Z. But of course God is infinitely more wise than I am, right? His thoughts and his ways are higher than my own. Yet when I grumble, I'm telling him that he's not doing a good job as God. And this was so convicting, and it's like when I was able to see it in that framework as well, it's like, yeah, like who am I? Who am I to grumble? And that's not something I want to do, right? I don't want to dishonor my God in that way. And so I'm so glad that God is merciful and patient with us. And with me, when my faith is small, right, and my grumbling is big. So not only do we struggle to believe that God is always good, faithful, wise, powerful, competent, but we often fail to worship him for who he truly is, and we readily worship things that are not God. Our idolatry sprouts up and wreaks havoc in our gardens, right? These weeds, like they don't even take effort. Okay, so Part of me is like, okay, I'm not, it's sort of, I feel like a confession. This is like a confession time for me this morning, but I hope that we can see like what it looks like. And because I don't often like stop and reflect, right? We might think, okay, yeah, we don't want to grumble. We want to cultivate contentment in Christ. Like we come with those mindsets, but it's like, well, what does that like look like? And so I was asking, and it was hard. Like it was hard. I was sitting before the Lord, like asking him to reveal more and more of these things. And then it was almost like, okay, like, all right, I think I have enough for right now. but I so easily bow to the idols of productivity, good planning, and efficiency, more than I'd like to admit. I think some people can relate. That was like, you almost like a, just like, I didn't have to say good morning. Like you didn't really respond to the good morning, but it's like, I said productivity, good planning, and efficiency. It's like, So that's a pretty big response here. So, but in my pride, right, I didn't think I struggled too much with grumbling. But God began some just deep uprooting in my heart as I was preparing for this. In his goodness to me, he allowed my scheduled times. This is like the funny part. So he wanted me to prepare in a different way. Maybe not so much through study. I did study and do those kind of things. But like he was giving me like a way of like putting this into practice and to see what was in my heart. So in his goodness to me, he allowed my scheduled times of study to be disrupted. Right, so despite my best laid out plans to create margin to prepare, first, allergies and illness just derailed my early attempts. So I grumbled about my allergies robbing me of my ability to study and to write. It's like, God, I don't have like that much free time. Like, I don't feel like I waste time, but like, really? part of me was that was, but then, my brain, I couldn't even think because like my head was just like closing in. But it's like, when will I get this done? It's like, this is not helping, right? That was kind of like my grumbling words. Sometimes grumbling words don't sound like we don't notice them. But it's like, this is, in my mind, I was thinking, this is not helping. But when my heart begins to become anxious and grumbling, because this has happened before, like many times, like when I was, something would come up when I'm like trying to prepare to, quote, do God's work. All of life is God's work. But then he would just remind me, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from extended times of solitude before the Lord and being able to study and to write. No, my help comes from the Lord, and he will do it in the way that he sees best. He made heaven and earth. He can get whatever he's called me to do done. And he can get whatever he's called you to do done in his way. So be still, my grumbling heart, right? Remember where your help comes from. When my plans and ability to produce what I want when I want are ruined, he reminds me, right, that he's able to make all grace abound to me so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, I may abound in every good work. However, when I have work and ministry deadlines that I'm afraid I won't meet, right, I'm more tempted to grumble. In biblical counseling people, you can always, you can run into even all the other sins associated with that, but it's like we won't unpack everything here. There's just not enough time. My youngest, who we adopted out of foster care, often challenges my idols of productivity, good planning, and efficient use of time on a regular basis. I mean, most toddlers do that. But I only mention the foster care part of her history because of the outworkings of her trauma that just so deeply impacts our everyday lives. When my daughter experiences some big feelings that are manifested in really big and hard behaviors, my grumbling sounds like, I don't have time for this. Or like, I am too tired for this, or again, or like right now. And other times, it has an entitled spirit behind it. God, can't you see that we're working faithfully, doing our best to create an environment of felt safety and working on parenting with connection, which is basically, loving with the compassion and love of Christ and operating out of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's like, God, can you please honor these efforts by making life easier? And most recently, right, when in preparing for this, it was, God, I'm trying to consecrate some time to work on this message, but all of the time and energy she requires is stealing hours of time each night, despite my planning and strategies to help make bedtime go smoothly. All right, to be honest, like I often found myself more bothered about not having time to prepare to the degree that I wanted than I was concerned about her eternal soul. Like, what was I focused on? And that was, it's so convicting, but when I'm worshiping efficiency, right, I'm irritated that dealing with a belligerent child in a gracious, patient, and loving manner just takes a lot of time, and addressing the heart isn't always efficient and easy, right? Life is messy. Shepherding a child's heart's hard work. But my idolatry does not allow me to see that loving her is the good work that God has called me to first. And so when I am not bowing to those idols, then I can respond with thanksgiving, graciousness, and love in my interruptions and disruptions in life. The disruptors matter to him. I'm humbled by my incapacity to dispense grace in the way that I really do want to. But I'm praying and asking God for wisdom. For the sake of Christ, so 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we can be content in the midst of these hard things. Are you content with how you look? Yeah, I just asked that. Like, that's kind of personal, right? But I think this is a common struggle to varying degrees for women, no matter what our age. We might be obsessed with what we think are imperfections in our own bodies. In our own minds, we're either too fat or too skinny, or maybe our hair is too curly, too straight, too thin, too gray, or just not cooperating with us today. Or maybe our complexion isn't as clear as we want, or we're dissatisfied with the fine lines or like the deep lines on our faces, right? We're discontent with our, I was trying to think of all kinds of things. So we're discontent with like our eyelashes, our teeth, the shape of our body. And the Lord has shown me how I still struggle with vanity. By the way, I had been grumbling about the changes my body has gone through this last year after a medically induced menopause in my cancer battle. I wasn't sure if I should share this. I think I'm going to. Because you might look at me and be like, you know, whatever, it's not like that bad. But again, my own thing. But it completely changed my metabolism, right? And I had gained a lot of squishy inches to the point where, and I know I'm not like a big person, but I'm just sharing like what I was dealing with, right? To where there was a night where I thought I was having, I have like some asthma stuff flared up too during my cancer journey. So then I thought, oh, I'm like having like trouble breathing. Like I was having issues and I had gotten sick. So I thought, okay, maybe I need my inhaler. And then I realized it was because my pants were too tight. Like, I don't know, like, that just was sort of like a little bit shocker to me, but I was to the point where I couldn't fit into most of my clothing. But I share this because I want to address, like, our heart. I really feel like this is, like, an area in our lives as women that we talk about certain things in a joking way, but not really, like, getting to the heart of it and just asking God, like, can you make me really content in who you've created me to be and in the seasons of life that I'm in and how my body is changing, right? Because I'm totally not in my notes now, but it's like because our body, soul, and spirit, like, we're connected. It's not like our body doesn't impact our soul and our mind and our spirit, right? There's all these things impact other things. And so if we're not really in tune with, like, or even able to come before the Lord and say, this is, like, what I'm not happy with right now, I don't know. I just feel like it's like a dangerous weed, right? It's sinful if we don't address it and work with the Lord in taking that away. But I still have, I feel like a lot of unpacking to do in like a lot of different areas of the life of the Lord. When you ask him to like reveal things to you, like he will be faithful and show it to you, man. It's just like, so get ready for that. But he's also so good and he cares, right? Because he cares for us and he cares about everything. Like, nothing is too little to bring before God. No suffering is too small, right? These things matter to God. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and he longs for us to bring these things to him. So we're going to move to the section called pulling the weeds. So have any of you pulled weeds in a garden? I actually have. So I know I'm not like a huge gardener, but I have had those times where I'm just like on my knees, like in the yard, just pulling up these things that I'm like, why are you here? I hit the stand. That was in case it made a loud noise on the recording here. They say the best time to pull a weed was yesterday. And you're like, Kia, how helpful is that? Like, I can't go back in time, right? But the next best time is right now, because you want to get rid of them before they sprout flowers, right? Because then that's just going to mean more weeds, right? So you want to get to it early. So sin begets more sin. And you can see it when you reflect on your own life. It's like one sin, right? It's going to breed more and more. And so we want to get to the root of it early. And not just, mow over them like our, Karen did in the skit, right? It's like we want to get to the root, because there's stuff that goes underneath, right? You want to get to that sin and take it out, not just behavior modification, okay? And it's, again, a lot easier. Like, I think gardening is such a good practice, like when I have done that, because I've learned, like, you learn so many spiritual lessons when you're in God's creation. Like, he, like, speaks to us in so many different ways. And so I remember thinking, like, yeah, these little ones, so easy, right? Like, just hardly any effort. But then there's, like, I had some that were, like, this tall on the side of my house. And it's, like, you're, like, using your body and leverage. And so it's a lot harder, right? And then you, like, and it snaps off and you don't even get the root. But the analogy is not going to be perfect in all these things. But there's just so many good lessons. But sin is going to choke out good fruit in our lives, right? I had all the weeds along the side of my house. Like, no space for real flowers that I wanted to grow there, right? Because it was just all weeds. Grumbling fights against contentment in Christ because grumbling fuels sin, not faith. It's impossible for our hearts to grumble against God and for us to be content in Christ at the same time. And I think because of our understanding of God's holiness and the beauty of what intimate fellowship with him looks like in a beautiful garden, we're okay sometimes. I don't know what I just wrote there. I'm reading it back. But I think because we don't look at God's holiness. Sorry, I forgot the don't. We don't look at that. So then we're just like really not bothered by the weeds. But I hope that there would be a holy discontentment that we have, right? That we are not okay with sin in our hearts. Right now we're going to take a look at some of the habits of grace that the Lord uses to get rid of sin from our hearts. And this first session is like a little bit, it's going to be longer than the second. But I'm going to go through a couple of things. We're going to talk about biblical lament and repentance. And then we're going to have a time of reflecting and putting this into practice. So it's not going to be talking in our small groups, but it's going to be sitting at our tables and putting these things into practice. So biblical lament, I think of this kind of like weed prevention, like throwing down mulch or that black layer of stuff that people put on their, their yards to kind of prevent it. Addressing my grumbling heart doesn't mean that I never complain or that I lie about life, right? And just say, oh, everything is good and everything is awesome, right? We can complain before God without having a grumbling heart. What makes a complaint sinful, right? It accuses God of wrongdoing. And I put, I think, an article in there that you could read that can help you take a deeper dive. We aren't going to go deep into everything. But a lament is not merely a venting session with God, right? It is an honest groaning expression of what it's like to live in this fallen world. It could be that we're lamenting the pruning process, right, of the almighty gardener in our life. And that's a whole different message. God prunes his people so that our lives can be even more fruitful. But the book of Psalms is filled with prayers of lament. A lament begins with honestly bringing our pain and our suffering before God because he cares for us. There are real wrongs in this world that we ought to grieve. Things are not how they should be. But a key thing about a lament is where it leads us, right? It points us to the fact that we are not made for this world and that nothing in this world can satisfy us. Only God can satisfy us. And there will come a day when all will be made right again. Right? We know that because the Bible speaks to that glorious future day when the king will return and set up his righteous rule here on earth. Psalms of lament ultimately end with a proclamation of faith in God. We can bring our pain and grievance before God and still trust that he will be faithful to either deliver us or give us the grace to endure. A lament will fuel our faith because it ultimately turns our eyes from our suffering to our Savior. In many ways, the biblical lament can help us proactively get rid of grumbling from our hearts. But we also will have a time of lamenting sinfulness that's tied to confession and repentance. So let's look at that. Confession is hard because we are prideful and fearful. We fear what others might think of us if they hear the sins that we're struggling with. But remember that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you're struggling with something, there is someone else struggling with it too. You just don't know it. James 5:16 says confession and says to confess your sins to one another. And it's hard and messy, but it's also good for the soul. Our Heavenly Father is not a harsh dictator. He's kind and good, right? So we know in Scripture, it says his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. In kindness, he reveals our sins because he knows that uprooting sin is what's best for us. Sanctification, or that like godly change in our lives, will come to a grinding halt when we choose to continue in our sins. So when we justify our sin rather than repent from our sin, we will not be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You might say like, oh, I know I shouldn't be complaining, but this toxic person is really making my life difficult. And so, or my husband is, but my parents are so strict and that, blah, blah, blah. Or my mom is being moody, so blah, blah, blah. My coworker or classmate is lazy and not contributing as they should. And so, right, so we justify our sin. Are you justifying your sin or making it seem like it's not really that big of a deal or that it's okay to respond to sin with sin? Again, in his kindness, he reveals our sin because he knows that sin hurts us. It destroys us. It is not good. And he longs to do a good work in us because he wants to do good works through us so that our lives would be lived for his glory. 16 months ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I can honestly say that at the time, I had a deep peace from God that covered me. I was not anxious. I was slated to have surgery and then 6 weeks of radiation, but then they found traces of cancer in my lymph nodes, and so 4 rounds of chemo was added to my treatment plan. I had written a series of updates to family and friends throughout my journey that became like a journal for me. It forced me to reflect on what God had been teaching me through that particular season in my life. And I compared the post-op phases of my treatment to an Ironman triathlon. Not a triathlete, but I compared this journey to it. Chemo was like the 2.4-mile swim. Radiation was a 112-mile bike ride. And then my 5-year daily dose of tamoxifen was the 26.2-mile marathon. So I'm going to read an update that I had written after my final round of chemo when my body was not doing well. This is from a year ago. It's been a rough week. Instead of swimming this leg of the race, I'm floating. Floating when you're supposed to be racing is losing. Floating's better than sinking or drowning, but when you're trying to reach a destination in a certain time frame, floating is less efficient than swimming. See that efficiency? But here I am, floating and frustrated. I've been physically unable to do much of anything this week. My asthma flared up for the first time in a few decades. Breathing's been difficult this week. Our washing machine broke the day of my infusion, and our new one won't arrive here until May 6th. 11 days without a washing machine for a household of 7 isn't the worst problem ever, but the inconvenience feels like getting kicked when you're already down. Thankfully, Brian and the girls managed to get to the bottom of every hamper in our house this weekend. I hit a pretty ugly low this afternoon. Ugly as in raging and cussing. I won't go into the full story, but Brian was on the receiving end of it all. I used what little strength and breath I had to rip into my husband. I felt broken, weak, tired, and sick of being sick. Today is the first time I really cried about my cancer, hating what it's doing to me and my family. And even in the ugliness of it all, I felt so seen and loved by God. He doesn't deal with me as my sins deserve because he has put the punishment for my sins on Jesus. Instead, he's compassionate and loving in his dealings with me. He draws near, and I can cast my cares on him because he cares for me. These truths are a balm for my weary soul. May they be a balm for you, too. Much love, Bethos. P.S., for those who might be concerned, Brian and I have since reconciled. Confession and forgiveness are essential and powerful in marriage. So I'd end up going to the ER the following night and admitted to the hospital because of a neutropenic fever. Chemo had wiped out my immune system, and I was so thankful, though, for God's grace to me in a very shameful and broken moment. My words revealed how much bitterness and rage was being stored up in my heart, and God had me repent for my sins, and he offered a way for me to faithfully complain to him in biblical lament.
It wasn't a beautifully scripted lament. Like, I don't even remember what I said. But I didn't have to sugarcoat cancer or fake great faith before God. I just poured out my heart honestly before him. And a lot of my lament was simply weeping before God, knowing the Holy Spirit was praying that which I had no words for. Because sometimes we won't have words for our pain. And I think that's okay. So I think sometimes the lament is actually just crying out before the Lord and then looking to Christ, right? And as I looked to Christ, God strengthened my faith. He increased my joy and replaced my grumbling with gratefulness. So looking back, I see that's what he did. And that's like a fruit of what happens. And this was like, you know, I didn't know I was going to be teaching on this a year later, but that's what God does in us, in his kindness. Suffering in itself is not good, right? Cancer is not good. Being rejected doesn't feel good. Traffic's not good. Parking tickets, divorce, wayward children, broken appliances, losing a job, foster care, the death of a loved one. None of these things are good, but our God is good. And by his power and his grace, he's able to use all the suffering, both big and small, for our good and his glory. That's what it means. That's what the word means. He draws near in our affliction and comforts us. And when we sinfully respond to suffering, the suffering that he allows into our lives, he kindly works with us to weed out our discontentment and our anger and the grumbling in our hearts. He mercifully increases our joy and satisfies us with Christ. That's the kind of God we have. So right now, I want us to take some time to sit still before the Lord. There's some prompts on here, on your paper, of just questions that you can go through. And our time is going to be, it'll be short. We're going to have about 10 minutes to do this. But I hope that this is just like the start of, if you aren't already regularly practicing this before the Lord, that this would just be like, hey, there's a time to start, and we're going to start it. We're going to do it right now. We're going to play some music. And I know it might feel hard because, like, you know, like you're sitting close to other people, but I hope that you'll just be able to receive from the Lord and to listen. So there's a listening prayer. So if you can just sit in stillness and quiet for a couple minutes, and then to pray through Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, and then just wait and listen. And then for whatever the Lord brings up, then to spend some time in prayer, confessing and repenting. And the part, you're probably not going to have time to get to number three. Or you can just skip and go to number three, too, if that's what you feel like the Lord is going to want you to do right now. It's the prayer of lament, right? Not all complaining is sinful. Like, I don't want you to think like you have to pretend or you have to lie, right? There's a faithful way to bring our complaints to the Lord. Okay. And so, Lord, I ask that you would meet us in this space in a very particular way, in a really specific way, Lord. I pray that you would speak and that we would listen and that we would hear and that we would receive what you have for us. Thank you, God. We love you and we trust you. Amen. All right, I hope you enjoyed the little break that we had and the amazing amount of food. This is incredible. I was stuffing my face and, like, literally choked on the pieces. Anyways, but it's good that we're back together. We're going to be looking at daily cultivating the fruit, and then after this, we're going to have time to share in our small groups with one another and to grow in our relationships there. So we looked at the problem of sin, and then now we're going to look at the power of the gospel to not only save us but to sanctify us, right? So when we put our faith in Jesus, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. So he's not simply with us. He is in us. He doesn't save us and then tell us to, you know, okay, try hard and do your best to follow me. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
So in the first half, we looked at repentance and lament as habits of grace that help us to uproot sin, to cultivate hearts that are content in Christ. And so what are some of the habits that are going to help us grow contentment and cultivate contentment? So we're going to unpack our theme verse during this last section. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So rejoice always. So that's going to be like the rest of our outline. Like, it's just rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then give thanks. This is possible only because of the gospel, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. We always have a reason to rejoice as God's people. He sent his beloved son to die in the place of sinners like you and me so that we could not only be forgiven, but we're adopted into his family. Right? We're given the right to become his daughters. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, how many of you are doing the small group study right now? I know that there's some, I see some people that are even from the same small group that I'm in. In it, there's so many really good things. But one of the things that I've loved and that has stuck with me is the reality that God is my Father and my Father is God. Right? It's like that. He's not just my Father, but it's like my God is my Father and then my Father is God. I was destined to be a child of wrath, to spend all of eternity in hell apart from the grace of God. But now in Christ, that has all changed. I always have a reason to rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord is a deep act of expression of the joy that we have in Christ, regardless of how we're feeling at any given moment in time. So what does this look like? Well, you can tell me, right? I'm not, and I think sometimes we think like when someone's speaking like that they are somehow an expert, like I'm not. Like, or the speakers, we are not experts in this, but we're just like, we're traveling along and then sharing the good things that God has taught us. But with the meaning of the word comes like a sense of deep feelings of joy and a high degree of gladness, right? So there is like kind of emotions and like there's sort of like a visceral response too, like in rejoicing. In scripture, a big way that God's people rejoice is by singing. So one of many applications, right, of how we can rejoice before the Lord is to sing for joy before the Lord and to shout praises to him. You can create a playlist, right, and sing along to those things, to those truths. You can write a song and sing it. Now we're going to have Anne come back up here and lead us in a song. I was like, where is her? Another great way is so that when we gather together as God's people, whether it be on a Sunday morning or in one of our fellowship groups or in our small groups, that we get to gather and sing as God's people and to sing for joy together. So and there's something really powerful when we sing the truth of the gospel and express that joy in singing. Like I really feel like God does something in our brain and in our hearts and our souls through the activity of singing praise to him. Psalm 13, 5 and 6, so even at the end of a lament, so this is a song of lament, but at the end, David proclaims, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So let's sing Christ, our hope in life and death. And for this time, I'm going to have us all stand. So if you're able to stand, I'd love for us to stand up and sing together. All right, thank you for leading us in musical worship. So verse 16 was rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And what I love about this theme verse is that it's easy to memorize, right? Like we know this, so we can rehearse this truth. It's like, all right, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is communication with God, and praying without ceasing, right, assumes that we have relationship with him, and that is what he has done for us. It's both listening to him and talking to him. But prayer is always done in the context of a blood-bought relationship. Right, so in what ways are you cultivating your prayer life and thus your relationship with God? The more time we spend with Jesus, the better we will be for it because we'll be able to discern his voice and we'll be walking in step with his spirit. So you know how there's some people you like less after spending time with them? Am I allowed to say that? But then, right, there are those people who you love even more after getting to know them. Right? Jesus is the latter category of people. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we are going to love him. It's going to increase not just our knowledge, our head knowledge of who he is, But it will increase our faith in him because we will be experiencing him in relationship. And that will grow our ability to trust in him because we know him. And because we know him and trust him, we'll have a new perspective and know that we can rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Spurgeon once preached, so it's like a little bit somewhat archaic language, but hopefully you'll understand this. The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty, but the Christian blesses him when he smites him. Right? The Christian believes him to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well. As Christians, we can trust God and even bless his name when he permits suffering into our lives because we know that he's too wise to err, right? He can't be mistaken, and he's too good to be unkind. So even when we don't understand what's coming from his hand, we can trust his heart. When suffering comes our way, knowing God is too good to be unkind and that he's too wise to be mistaken fuels our faith, right? And causes the roots of our faith to go deeper. So a key to cultivating our relationship with Jesus is to spend time with him. Right? So when I was thinking through like pray without ceasing, I was thinking about cultivating that time spent with Jesus. And yet, how much time do we actually spend with him? Do we have regular times of solitude with Jesus? Spiritual disciplines don't dispense with grace. They accentuate, mobilize, and potentialize grace. Grace and discipline are not exclusive, but complementary. And that's a quote from Dallas Willard. Do you know that God wants to meet with you and to spend that time with you? Your Heavenly Father delights in having you as his daughter come to him. He does not want us to toil and labor on our own strength because that would be futile, right? It'd be fruitless, and ultimately it will end in failure. He calls us to abide in him so that we can be faithful and fruitful. I've been growing and creating better rhythms of receiving God's grace. I was at a retreat in January, and the speaker shared about how cultivating regular rhythms of grace is a way of receiving God's care in my life. And I don't know why, I just never really thought of it that way. It's like I'm receiving God's care. Like I am allowing him to take care of me. I don't know, like sometimes it's hard for us to like allow people to do that, but it's like that is what our Heavenly Father does for us and longs to do for us, and yet like a lot of times I don't look at it that way. We're such busy people, and it's often to the detriment of our soul. We have so much noise in being ever connected to work and people via our cell phones. Our calendars are jam-packed, right? Students are busy with academics, athletics, arts, and community service. Your work week is full, and then you add a social life and then church life, and maybe you have time for hobbies like gardening, and somewhere we cram in household chores, yard work, doctor's appointments, caring for aging parents, and then, dinner, you know, the whole adulting thing that Karen was talking about. Every day can be so full, and that leads to full weeks, months, years. In what ways are you intentionally creating rhythms to cultivate your relationship with Christ? Right? Weeds don't take efforts. A beautiful, fruitful garden producing what it was designed to produce takes work. So don't be fooled into thinking that you're going to grow in your contentment in Christ without ever spending time with him. Right? I won't be able to take a deep dive into the rhythms that I'm going to talk about, but my hope is that it's going to help you to evaluate the ways that you are or are not cultivating relationship with Christ. So if you don't have regular rhythms, I'm praying that this is going to become like a more regular part of your life as you practice spiritual disciplines so that they can just become habits of grace. Like a lot of them, it's going to take some work and effort, and then they become like just more like regular. They become habits. So daily, are you spending regular time reading scripture and prayer every day? Do you find a reading plan helpful? Are there devotionals that have helped you to apply the gospel to your everyday life? Have you ever considered creating a playlist? It's like the songs. I feel like music is so powerful. Like it you'll rehearse something, and hopefully it's truth. And so create really good playlists that help you to meditate on the truth of God's word. Or maybe there's a podcast that you can listen to. There's some really great ones out there. And then that could even be on your commute or while doing household chores. I find a lot of times, too, like in my car, I have, if nobody's with me, or even if I can subject my kids to my podcasts as well. But, like, sometimes it's on in the car rides, like, where I'll call different people and I'll make time to connect with people because it's like I know I won't be interrupted. But the Lord has also been redeeming, like, a lot of my commutes with some really good things to listen to and to meditate on. So what are some of the ways that you spend time with Jesus on a daily basis? When is the best time of day for you? I used to always feel guilty, like, when people would talk about that, and then they talk about, like, how they wake up, like, really early, and then they have that, like, you know, beautiful, quiet time with the Lord, and I'm just like, I long for that intimacy, right? But then, like, then I'm faced with the reality of, like, I'm not a morning person. Like, I wake up early because I have to, right? Because I have life that happens, and so you wake up early, but that is just not, like, when my mind and soul and spirit are, like, best engaged. So just to know, like, when is going to be, like, the best time that you're going to really be able to, like, dive into God's word or just to be able to sit still and listen without, like, falling asleep, right? Like, just to sit still before him. So you know when that is for you. But the point is that there's that regular daily time. And to not be discouraged, like, usually you might be like, oh, yeah, so then I'm going to, like, read through the Bible in a year. And, like, you know, so for some people that totally works. You're going to have a checkbox. And then for others of us, like, when we get to, like, January, like, 2nd, and then we, like, already missed, like, the checkbox, it's like, well, okay, I'll try again next year. All right, so there's some really great ones that, like, they aren't necessarily based on a calendar year. I put some different resources in there that I found helpful. And that sometimes, like, if it's not there, like, if you didn't do it, like, just, like, go back to it again. I remember one of my high school teachers, I went to a Christian high school. She was talking about how, like, you know, like, if you miss a meal, she's like, are you going to just stop eating? I forgot to, you know, so I'm just not going to eat anymore. It's like, no, that's ridiculous. She's like, you're actually going to be more hungry. Although that doesn't happen spiritually, right? When you skip, it doesn't make you more hungry. But it's like, okay, no, but I'm going to just go back to it. So even though I missed a meal, don't, like, just keep skipping them, okay? Like, so maybe when you eat, it'll remind you to, like, spend time with Jesus. There's so many different things that, the ways that God woos us to himself. Weekly Sabbath is a day set aside, a specific period of time set aside each week for rest. The Lord's been growing my faith in this. So when I started working, I recently started working about just over, like, maybe 16 months ago. And it was really hard, right? Because I'm still, like, I still have my, like, my normal day job as a mom. And then adding the 15 hours a week to that was challenging. And so I was so tempted to, like, just keep, I was just working, like, nonstop, really. Like, I didn't really have a day of rest, of intentional rest. And so I had to block it on my calendar. Like, I actually have it in my work calendar, so people cannot, like, schedule anything on my Calendly. It'll, like, automatically, like, nope. Like, it just doesn't show up as an option. And that was, like, that was really hard for me at first, because I thought, I need to make myself available to these things. This is, like, really important work. But God is saying, no, trust me. He's like, I will provide you with the time that is needed. And I had to, like, fight for it a lot in the beginning. Like, I was so tempted to, like, schedule in, because, like, well, oh, it'll just be, like, this one Friday out of the... But I had to fight for that in the beginning, and now it's just become a more regular rhythm that is just like, all right, no, that's blocked off for Jesus. It's not like the whole day I'm just, like, sitting with Jesus, but it's like it's spent on things that are intentionally built into rest, resting in him, right? Because basically what I was doing is like, okay, I'm not going to do, like, my, quote, work, like, outside the house, my employment, so I'm just going to do, like, all my mom work on Friday, right? And it's like, oh, the Lord's like, oh, Bethany, like, it's okay. He's so gentle and patient. But then I had to, like, learn to trust him in that, right? That it's okay. It's really hard. It was really hard for me to rest in Christ and to not be productive. Like, you see the certain, like, things, right? Like, I felt like I needed to produce. But it's like, no, like, really be undistracted and be focused on the people who are right in front of you. So the Lord will reveal different ways in which that you can rest. And, like, and honestly, though, rest when you have young kids looks different. So, like, I don't want to discourage if you have little ones. Like, I'm back in that again. Like, we're back in that season. So it does look different. And so it might be like, okay, then just really, like, be a lot more engaged and playful during that time and more intentional with how, like, what kinds of things that you're teaching them, like, where you can focus on that. Did I put the article, Let There Be Rest, on your sheet? Okay. That's a great one. So do you practice weekly Sabbath? What idols crowd out your ability to set aside time to enjoy Jesus and rest in him? Are you able to cease working for a day and trust that the Lord will give you what is needed to complete your work? All right, monthly and quarterly. I wrote like 3 to 5 hours of solitude with Jesus. I found that I need to put this on my calendar, otherwise it won't happen. And again, I am not an expert in solitude with Jesus, but this is something that I feel like the Lord has been like working with me for like decades, right? And it's looked different in different seasons of my life, in my 20s versus 30s and now into my 40s. But I feel like he's grown it like a lot more in the last 16 months. These extended uninterrupted times with Jesus deepen my love for him and places me in a place where I'm refreshed and renewed and able to do like what he has called me to do. Like, so I can operate out of an overflow of him in my life. Because a lot of times we want to spend your life for others, right? We want to love others, but it's like, what am I spending it from? Dan and Vera Christian are a couple from our church who started a soul care ministry called Oak Haven Ministries, and Vera's actually here. Vera, can I have you, like, raise your hand? She might have to wave, because people, like, turned, and then you, it's like you were done waving by the time they looked. And they shared a resource with me that's in the packet. It lists out locations where you can have a personal retreat. Because I think that, for me, has been the challenge. It's like, okay, I'm going to do that. But for me, it's like I really do. Sometimes I couldn't leave my house, and so I did it at home. But right there is just, like, way too many distractions. Even with, like, no if it happens to be a time when there are no other humans in my house, there's still, like, you know, something to be cleaned or to be done. And I'm like, oh, well, I'll multitask. I'll like spend time with Jesus and have the laundry going at the same time. And it's like, no. So for me, it's like I have to get out of the house, but then to find where, right? And so I love on the resource, it lists kind of like the pros and cons of various environments where you can do a time of solitude with Jesus. So kind of like think that through. You know, I'm always like really wanting to have like time with Jesus at the beach. And but then there's certain things. Sometimes I have certain things that I want to go with and through and pray and read. But then like it's just too windy and cold, right? Like so, just keep those things in mind. But I like how they put those on there. But you can visit their website. Their next, they call it A Day with Jesus. It's going to be on June 10th. And even if you're open to like potentially hosting one of these. Or this particular date, if you could come up to me and talk with me, that would be amazing. Or you can talk with Vera. But this would be a guided time of solitude, and then it'll be followed by lunch and a time of sharing as a small group. So they host these retreats, these times of solitude. And if you have not done one yet before on your own, I think it's really helpful to have a guided time. Because you might think, like, what am I going to do for, like, 5 hours with Jesus? Right? You know, you might think that with like certain people, it's like, well, like I have to spend. But it is really good to have like guidance through that. And then when you start doing it, you're going to be like, that was like not enough time. Like you're gonna want more. And so I highly encourage that. But it's not necessary. There are other ways that you can do it, and there's different resources that you can find online. And you can talk to me again, like. Not an expert. I feel like I'm still growing in it. I appreciate people who do write those kind of materials that help me to, like, because it does. Sometimes it takes, like, 15 to, like, 20 minutes for me to even, like, settle into, like, rest, right? But we somehow think, like, well, if I'm going to do, like, 5 to 10 minutes a day with Jesus, and that's going to, like, it's like, no, it doesn't really, it can't be rushed. It's like a slow cooker. It's like going to be, like, it's good time. It's good. Trust me, it's good. So if you don't regularly do that, I really hope this becomes something that you do with the Lord. And then I wrote annual retreat. It's just a time to intentionally move away from everyday life, right, in order to spend focused time on God, to get perspective, to be renewed. And amazingly, we have a women's retreat this year. It's going to be the first week in October. I'm pretty sure someone will make an announcement about that. But it's just like it's a break in the regular rhythms, right? So we have these, there are seasons, right? God has created seasons, and we see like morning and evening, right? Even within each day, and then we have these weekly rhythms, monthly, but he creates seasons for a purpose, and so we're created to live life in these different rhythms. So it's going to be, it's a lifetime of learning and growing, but I hope that you would stop and consider this and to remember that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So there is effort in things that we can intentionally do and put into practice. And I know that God can and will do this in us. Okay, verse 18.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Our world is broken, and that's the reality in which we live, right? Suffering's actually the normal environment for life in this world. I don't say that to depress and discourage us, right? Jesus himself said we would have trouble in this world, and he also encouraged us with the truth that he has overcome the world. So we're more than conquerors in the midst of suffering, and in the midst of the suffering that we face every single day. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. The Holy Spirit helps us to respond differently to suffering. Right? To give thanks in all circumstances is weird, right, in this world. That's not normal behavior. It is what God's children do. Give thanks in all circumstances. So the word all, though, like in the original Greek, it means all. Let that sink in, right? So for those of us who are in Christ, we can give thanks in all circumstances because God is in control and he is good. He is always in control and he is always good. In Ephesians, Paul raises the bar, right? Ephesians 5. So to speak, and he challenges believers to not only give thanks to God in all circumstances, but also for everything, right? So there's this growth that happens in us through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of definitions of the give thanks that I found really helpful. I think I put it in the notes. It's to acknowledge that God's grace works well, right? And then to praise God with gratitude for his grace. We can always give thanks to God in all circumstances because he is always gracious to us. I'm going to read Psalm 103. So like if you ever feel like, I'm not really sure where to start or how can I be giving thanks to the Lord, Psalm 103, I'm going to read parts of it. But reading through the Psalms can help to give words to our gratitude. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I encourage you to read scripture aloud, too. Read it aloud. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Praise the Lord. And I think that is a really great one to do, especially after a time of confession and repentance like we had earlier, to bless the Lord for his forgiveness and to remember his compassion towards us at all times. So remember how our grumbling words, right, they can go back and strengthen our grumbling. So the same thing happens in a positive way. When we give thanks to God in all circumstances, when we read passages like Psalm 103, we're strengthening gratefulness. Grateful people are thankful for what is, right? Grateful people delight in what they have, and that's the definition of contentment. It's to be satisfied with what's already one's own. So Christ is our Savior, and we have the greatest treasure in the world in him, and he is always the starting point for all of our reasons to give thanks. Right, so do you want to cultivate contentment in Christ? Might seem like a weird question, right? But do you want to? Do you want to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances? God doesn't command something because it's bad for us. His commands are good. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Ask God to help you to joyfully obey his command to give thanks in all circumstances. Because knowing that this is what his law is, they are good. They revive our soul. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten our eyes. I can thank God in the midst of circumstances, including annoyances in my day, frustrated plans, and even when my life is swallowed up in deep pain and suffering. We can give thanks when our hard work goes unnoticed by a supervisor, when in-laws are behaving like outlaws, when the postpartum blues haven't lifted, when our chronically ill bodies fail us, when our friends betray us, when we don't get into our college of choice, when our skin is flawed, when disability alienates our children, or when a relationship falls apart. In all these things, we can still be content in Christ and give thanks to the Lord and trust that he loves us and that he is loving us in and through all of these things. The Women's InReach team put together a resource called 30 Days of Gratitude, and it's on the table, different pastel-colored papers, the little half sheet there. And this is to help us fuel our faith. So it's like they're sending us home with Miracle-Gro, right? Like, it's now your joy and responsibility and privilege to actually use this resource to grow a heart of thanksgiving as we all meditate on the truth that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. On Tuesday of this week, one of my friends took her final breath here on earth and entered into the eternal presence of the Lord. I was so encouraged by how she loved and trusted Jesus throughout her long, difficult battle with cancer over the last 6 years. And I'd like to read an update that she had sent us. Every day has been a different struggle. When I first came home, I admit that I wondered why God still had me here. And this was after a surgery and some procedures she had had. Physical pain has been the hardest part of my journey, and every time I suffer physically, I grow more weary and it's harder to endure. As I was praying the other day, I felt convicted that I had been asking God to heal me or take me home. I realized that I was not thankful for the breath and the life that God gave me for that day, that he, if anyone, truly knows my suffering and is with me in it. Please pray for me to keep my eyes on Jesus and not to give up early. I pray that you also will be able to endure whatever life has for you right now, giving all your pain to him who loves you and who has already suffered the greatest in your place. God bless you. Love, Christy. She suffered so much physical pain and discomfort, yet never wavered in her faith. She was steadfast in prayer, and she was always tending to the garden of her heart, even in the midst of tremendous suffering. And she would text me a lot of encouragement. I'm so thankful for her and for her prayers. And she desired, even in the dark and painful days, to give thanks in all circumstances because she wanted to do the will of her good and gracious Heavenly Father. And her husband was even given testimony, like, that is what she wanted most in her life, even in all the pain and the suffering, was for her life to glorify God. And I know that her life did. God gives us the grace and faith needed to give thanks in all circumstances, whether they are trifling nuisances that we face every day or devastatingly difficult seasons in our lives. So what is draining your joy and depleting your capacity to give thanks in all circumstances? Even if you never come to an awareness of God's purpose in your suffering this side of heaven, will you choose to show that you trust him by giving thanks in all circumstances? Will you bring these hard things to Jesus and ask him to help you to rejoice in him and to give thanks to him in all circumstances? So my hope is that when you see like a breathtaking garden or notice weeds popping up in various yards or even in your own driveway or backyard, that they will be reminders to tend to the gardens of your heart, the garden of our hearts. Take them as like an invitation from the Lord to turn aside and spend time with him. And you can light the candle that you have here. That's the reason why we have candles today. And just to enjoy your time with him, to light that candle. And like candle, right? You don't want to like just light it and then like blow it out right away, right? It's like candle, just like it's there to enjoy. So it's like think of it like it's slowing down, spending that time with Jesus. I pray that we would have daily and weekly and monthly, right, rhythms and annual rhythms of cultivating our relationships with him. So will you actively get on your hands and knees in the garden and cooperate with the grace of God at work in your life? And will you apply the gospel to your everyday life so that the weeds of sin are removed and the fruit of contentment in Christ abounds? Let's pray. God, we long for this. We do. We do long for this. But we also know that our lives are busy, and it's so easy for you just to be crowded out of our lives, God. So I pray that you would help us to be mindful, that you would change our thinking around time spent with you. And God, that as we grow in this grace, Lord, as we grow in your word and in prayer and in communing with you, God, that it would just spill out and bless those around us, God. That it would spill out and glorify your name. That it would spill out and allow people to see Jesus. Thank you for your transforming grace. And I pray that you would cover the time that we have to grow in relationship with one another through small group time. God, I pray that the conversations would be pleasing to you. Thank you, God. In your name.